Well, good morning. I am excited about all the good things that are happening at MCC, aren't you? I'm excited about the waters of baptism being stirred again and again, and all the transfers to our church family over the last few months. And it's so good to have you join us this morning. God is on the move. And MCC is moving with him. We have begun a new series called This Matters. We kicked it off last week with You Matter to God. Now, many seem to think that means look out for number one. Go for the gusto. You have to do what makes you happy. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Enjoy life as much as possible, because you won't live forever. Today, teen slang phrases and acronyms include YOLO. YOLO is the acronym for You Only Live Once. Come on, let's go to that party. YOLO! And there's also FOMO. That's the acronym for fear of missing out. Life is short, unexpected, and full of surprises. And you don't know what tomorrow holds or what will happen tomorrow. Most of us want to live life to the utmost fullest, which to many means getting everything we can out of life. There's even an app called YOLO. It took media experts by surprise because it appeared on the top of the charts without any promotion. YOLO lets Snapchat users request anonymous messages. They can request them from specific friends or from the wider public. Its success has caused concern because of bullying and abuse anonymously. Parents, I might add, if your kids have this app on their phone, you would be wise to monitor it, or even better, to remove it. But this whole concept of eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die, has been embraced throughout time eternal. It has been the philosophy and the downfall of many cultures and empires. It's recorded several times throughout the Old Testament. It was certainly prevalent during the days of Jesus, and it will be that way when he comes again. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. It'll be this way as it always has been." They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Socrates said, "It's not living that matters, but living rightly." An unknown spokesman said, "Life is short. Focus on what matters and let go of what doesn't." When we live lives that are disconnected from those things that truly matter, sidetracked by unimportant, lost in the frivolous, distracted by the superficial, our lives start to ring hollow, empty, and vacant. When, on the other hand, we live lives dedicated to those things that really matter most, a greater sense of happiness rubs up against us. It walks beside us, calls on us, and moves us onward through good times and the bad. The choice is obvious, but deciding what matters and what doesn't is sometimes, and for some people, less obvious. In a culture like ours, filled with lots of fluff and little substance, the silly can seem profound, and the meaningless can be mistaken for purpose. I recently read about a man who told this story about his aunt. He writes, see if you identify with this. When I was young, I had an aunt who liked to wrap empty boxes to make Christmas appear even bigger and grander and more exciting than it already was. Sometimes we would forget which presents under the tree were the extra boxes she had wrapped. Someone would inevitably tear into the wrapping, excited with the prospects waiting inside. But all that would be had was an empty shell of a gift. A ribbon, wrapping, but no substance. That's what life is like when we spend it in the pursuit of things that don't matter. Well, the package may glitter and sparkle, but there's nothing inside but emptiness. Then he adds, roller coasters are fun. How many of you like roller coasters? Or did when you were younger, you know? Roller coasters are fun, but at the end of the ride, you're at the end of the ride. The deeper things of life, like service and decency, on the other hand, are not always fun. But at the end of that ride, there is a glow in the heart that keeps on giving long after the ride is over. There's nothing wrong with roller coasters, of course. But in the end, a roller coaster doesn't take you anywhere. It's a thrill for the moment, but when the ride is over, you're right back where you started from. This series is asking you to look closely, to take stock, to evaluate honestly. What are you filling your life with? And then go to work focusing more on the things that really matter. Push the time wasters further into the background. Open yourself for greater and deeper levels of meaning and opportunity and love and joy and success in those things that truly matter. Now, there are many, many important things in life, but which ones matter the most? How are we to know what should matter most? What helps us decide? Who helps us figure out what matters most? Study after study, survey after survey, decade after decade have shown again and again that our most precious commodities are not our smartphones, not our 4K, 3D, ultra-high-D smart TVs. It's not our brand new cars or even our big and impressive houses. Many would say that our age and the many changing seasons of life influence the way we would answer this question: what is most important? When we were five, the most important thing was whether or not we were going to get some candy or a toy when we went to the store. At age 12, the most important thing was having the right clothes and shoes. Although at 12, I was being taught you become what you think, and that worried me a lot because I thought I was going to become a girl. That's all I thought about. You didn't get that, did you? You don't care. Okay, fine. At age 16, it was getting our driver's license and a car that weighed heaviest, it seemed, on our hearts. At 18, it was getting into the right college. In our 20s, it was getting married and raising a family, having a good job that pays well and brings satisfaction. And then the list grew to include financial security and good health. And soon, retirement took a more important place on our list. But here's the thing about each one of those things listed on that growing and changing list. They are all tentative. They're all temporary. And they are all easily lost. A pandemic, downsizing, an illness, a death in the family. and they're gone. But as Christians, we have a way to find the answer. We have a place to go for the answer. We have a person to look to for our example. We have the Word of God, and we have the life of Jesus. As we search the Scriptures and examine the life and teachings of Jesus, they scream at us again and again, spiritual things matter most. In Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn and hold that, we'll look at it in a moment. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is in the middle of a sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Its message is contrasting the way things have always been and how the religious leaders have been teaching traditions rather than truths. So far, the message has included the Beatitudes. You know, the attitudes that each of us should have that will free us to be all that God intended for us to be. And almost all of them contradicted what they'd been taught. It has told us so far that we are the salt and the light. It has covered many points of how the Pharisees have perverted the law of Moses. Jesus goes on in that sermon to teach about murder and anger, about adultery and divorce, of swearing oaths and taking revenge. He's addressed how we should treat our enemies, how we should give to the need and not for the rewards of men. He has taught us the Lord's Prayer, and he's taught us about fasting. And now, in the middle of the sermon, he turns to the way men chase after materialism. And he includes things that we think are important: what to eat, what to wear, where to live, and even our future. And while he does not say these things are wrong and are not important, he does say that putting those things before spiritual things only leads to anxiety and worry, and that doesn't change a thing. Matthew 6, look at his instructions beginning at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And notice this, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first. First. This is what matters most. It's not the only thing that matters, but this is what is first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Spiritual things matter. The things of God matter. Spiritual things are of utmost importance. Spiritual things should top our list of what really matters every day. But let's be honest. When our lives get busy, when our schedules get cluttered, when we just don't have enough hours in the day, what do we push to the back burner first? What do we take a break from to make more time for? What do we put on the list of things we don't have time for right now? Isn't it prayer, Bible reading, study, church attendance and involvement, small group? Look with me at Mark chapter 12 and begin reading with me at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing. Now we'll explain that in a moment. And heard them disputing with one another. That's Jesus and the Pharisees who are disputing. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, this is the scribe asking Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to himself, or said to him, you're right, teacher. Well, of course he's right. You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. In this passage and in the verses before it, some very smart and well-studied people, the learned, the experts in biblical laws and commandments, were asking Jesus many questions. And then one of them gets brave enough to ask him this one. What's the most important? Now, I imagine he asked him something like this. Well, all right, smart guy. Out of all the 613 laws that God has given us, which one is most important? Which one, which commandment matters the most? Understand, the legal experts are just simply trying to trip Jesus up. They wanted him to say something wrong, to say something blasphemous, so they could have him arrested. But Jesus answered with something that most of you know quite well, and that the legal experts of that day certainly knew well, because they said it every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now that would have been enough to shut down these questioning scribes. It was part of the Shema, and every faithful Jewish person would have recited it multiple times every day. But Jesus didn't stop there. He adds an important second part. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, there is no other commandment greater than these. Now, these are not the only ones, but there is none greater than these. When we look to Jesus to help us answer the question, what matters, he gives a pretty clear answer. Spiritual things matter. Love God, love others. others. Nothing is greater. Nothing is more important. Nothing matters more than these. So how do we do that? How do we love God with all our heart, all our being, all our mind, and all our strength, and then love our neighbors as ourselves, which is simply another way of saying love other people as God loves you? Again, we have to look at the life of Jesus. He didn't just say these words. He lived what he said. A few things I've noticed about how Jesus showed the love of God are these two. Number one, by whom he welcomes and accepts. He usually was welcoming and accepting those who the fine, upstanding religious folks rejected and despised. The sick, the poor, the outcast from society. Children, women. Unlike the religious leaders, Jesus did not look for our kind of people. To him, if you were alive, you were his kind of people. And if you were not alive, well, he just might bring you back to life. And he also showed the love of God, secondly, by caring for those in need without expecting anything in return. Without any strings attached. Without expecting them to attend his synagogue or making them listen to a sermon or to make a donation to his work. The most important thing in Jesus' life, his love for God, is seen in the way he interacted with people. He loved God with everything that he was, and he showed the world just how much he loved God by the way he loved others. A pastor once talked about an observation he made while visiting some of his church members in the nursing home. He asked a group of people how many boxes it would take for them to pack up all the things they owned. He gave them a few moments to try to take a mental count. And then he said, "Of all the folks I have visited in the nursing homes, I'm pretty sure everything they owned, everything they had with them, could fit into one box. They had a few photos of their family, pictures drawn by the grandkids or great-grandkids, their favorite book, their Bible, a few other small things, the most important things that they possessed." And then he said, "It's funny. We spend most of our time filling our lives with all kinds of things. Some good, some bad, some helpful, some harmful, some that reflect our love of God, and some that are just the opposite. But you know what? There will come a time when we will have to decide what is more important. There will come a time when God is going to ask us to take an inventory of what we are putting in our box and ask us, is this what Jesus taught? Is this how Jesus lived? Would that be in Jesus' box?" Right now, God is asking us to take an inventory of what we have made the priorities of our life. And if it's not matching the life and teachings of Jesus, God is asking us to take it out of the box and replace it. Now that's a pretty tough request, because the things we put in that box are special and dear to us. And we quickly learn our most precious commodities cannot be found at the bank. They cannot be ordered online. The truth is, what really matters to most people make up a very short list. Through his word and through his son, God narrows that list down to just two. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love others. There's a reason I'm a Christian. As Christ followers, we don't believe God asks us to do the tough things of faith and then just leave us to struggle to do it on our own. We believe God is constantly helping us to grow and become more like Jesus. We believe the Holy Spirit is constantly helping us with it. We believe His Word is true and guides us daily. We believe His church is our family through every trial and every victory. The good news is even though Jesus gave us some pretty lofty goals, things to strive for and things to accomplish, He didn't leave us to do it on our own. Right here, right now, the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. And if we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He will help us fill our box with what matters most. Last week we shared that you matter. You matter to God. You matter to His church. You matter to this MCC family. You are worth searching for. You are worth forgiving. You are worth dying for. Accept it. And we expanded that to remind us others matter to God too. And we need to show it and share it with them. Today's takeaway is just another verse of the same song. Spiritual things matter. Love God. Love others. Seek first the things of God and love others with the love He has loved you. Do the priorities of your life show that He and His things, the things of God, are on the top of your list of what matters? Or is it kind of in the reserve? I mean, it's necessary to a point, it's important to a point, but you know, if we get really busy or we just can't quite find enough time, He'll understand, so we put that off. Seek the things of God first and love others with the love He's loved you at home, at work, at school, socially, and yes, in the church.